glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, July 21st, 2025. It's a big week, everyone. On Wednesday at noon at our WLUJ studios in Springfield, we'll be gathering listeners to be a part of a couple Mark and Friends programs. So if you want to participate, show up before noon, 600 West Mason Street, Springfield, Illinois, and a little after 12, you can participate in a Mark and Friends program. Also, we're working very diligently this week to get WDKR 107.3 FM on the air. We hope to have tower climbers out on Thursday, hooking up equipment and doing some testing, so your prayers will be greatly appreciated as we dedicate WDKR 107.3 FM to God's use in the coming days, hoping that things can come together by week's end. Now, on today's edition of Mark and Friends, the Monday edition, J.K. Jones, who was filling in at CU Church, will be dividing Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 22. Here's Professor Teacher J.K. Jones.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm assigned 22 verses in that chapter. I have a single word on my heart, and the word that I brought with me is the predominant word of this passage. It's the word faith. Faith. Our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, our spiritual foremothers that I affectionately call the dead guys, those people said of what we're going to talk about, they said faith is perturbing. I know we don't talk like that anymore. It means faith can be, because of what it is, disturbing. It can be agitating. It can be disrupting. Let's read the text. Here's our word this morning, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Our high king, I have nothing to say if you don't speak. And these dear people that are here at this service have nothing to listen to unless you speak. Help in our great king's name. Amen. Four faith insights. That's what I want to talk with you about. Without wasting any time, here's the first one. I would call it a faith definition. This unknown preacher to a group of unknown Jewish congregation starts with a faith definition. If you're looking at your Bible, verse 1, I just wanted you to notice two words. He says, now, this famous definition, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I wanted you to notice those words, assurance and conviction. Your translation may be different than mine. It may say assurance and evidence, or confidence and certainty. I don't care what your translation says. Those two words are drawn out of first century legal documents. They're real estate words. They're words that imply in some way drawn from title deeds that you actually owned the property that you say you own. Even if your eyes hadn't seen that property, you could prove it. What this writer is trying to say is he's saying that faith is not a blind leap into the dark. He's saying we don't have all the evidence, but we got some of the evidence, and you have to look at it and decide, what is it I believe? One of my preaching heroes who's been gone a while, Ray Steadman, preached out in Palo Alto, California back in the day, former Marine, became preacher. He said, faith, whatever it is in Hebrews 11, is not positive thinking. It's not a hunch. It's not hoping for the best. It's not a feeling of optimism. He said, faith is believing that there is, listen to what he said, there's another dimension to life other than what can be touched, tasted, seen, felt. What do you believe? Now, this writer, this unknown preacher, slides quickly at that point into what I would call a second faith insight. He moves from a definition to, number two, a faith summation. I know it's weird to have a summary this early in a passage of Scripture, but that's what he does. You can see it in verse 2. The preacher in Hebrews says, the act of faith is what made the old guys, he calls them in our translation that I read from, the people of old, but he means the old guys. The act of faith is what made the old guys, our faith elders and mothers, stand out. It was their faith that somehow shine. From the world's point of view, when you read this text, those same old guys, those forefathers and foremothers, they had a name for this chapter. They called it the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, the place where you go and marvel at these dead guys. His assertion, or his summation rather here, is that sometimes there's something about looking at these examples that reminds us that these guys, these men and women, were often viewed by the world as crackpots, misfits, people who seem to not be thinking rationally. That's his faith summation. It's strange how sometimes that kind of thing shows up in what comes out of our mouth, what we say. I was thinking about this and getting this all ready, this whole business of a faith summation, and I remembered that Eugene Peterson, you may only know him because of his translation work that some of you may have that Bible, The Message. Peterson grew up in a little mining town out in Montana, and for years, in all of his books, he would make reference to this. His father wasn't a believer. His father was a butcher. His mother was a believer, and she would go out and do Bible studies with these miners, and Peterson would go with her, and there was a, every community has one, there was a bully in this little town in Montana. Peterson, for years, hid his identity, but eventually, when he got old enough, he started telling us who this guy was. His name was Cecil Zachary, and he began to pick on Eugene when he was in the first grade. He would steal his lunch money. He would knock him down. He would mock him. He called him a sissy Christian. Somewhere 12, 13, 14, puberty, Cecil was picking on Eugene after school, and Eugene grabbed him and realized that suddenly he had become stronger than the bully. And he threw Cecil down on the ground, and of course, all the kids who had been picked on were edging Peterson on, punches lights out, bloody his nose, and Peterson said he was pummeling Cecil for all that abuse, and he remembered something about what his mom had taught him, and he said to Cecil, he said, "Say uncle." Cecil wouldn't do it. Peterson said it was like a wave of Christian teaching came over me. He said, I punched him in the nose again, and I said, "Say, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior." He wouldn't do it, so he punched him again. And the second time, out of Cecil's mouth came those words, "I believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord." Peterson said, when he was telling the story, "I had my first convert." Which begs me to ask you, what is it you really believe? What comes out of your mouth that you say, "This is what I believe"? This unknown preacher to an unknown group of Christians gives us a faith definition. He gives us a faith summation. And then he comes to a third faith insight that I'm just going to call a faith assertion. And it comes in two parts. You'll notice one part in verse 3. He says, "By faith, we believe God spoke the world into existence." He says, "By faith, we believe that God created something out of nothing." In other words, if we accept that, if that's part of our belief system, then the conclusion is there isn't anything God can't do. Miracles aren't a difficulty. If God can simply speak things into existence, that's the first assertion. The second assertion's down in verse 6, if you're looking at your Bible. Maybe one of the most popular verses in the New Testament. He says, "By faith," look at it, "by faith we please God." The second assertion is, if we come to God, if we believe God, if we seek God, it pleases God. By faith. Again, it's an odd thing. How sometimes out of our mouth come what we truly believe, what we've kept hidden down inside the corners, the nooks and crannies of our soul. Years ago, I was preaching for a week down in Arlington, Texas, and we got a little time off. The family was with me, Sue and the girls were with me, and one of the people at the church, at that Arlington church, said, "You know, the Rangers are playing baseball this afternoon. Would you like to go?" And Sue and Lindsay weren't too interested in that. They went to the mall, probably smart. Chelsea went with me, 100 plus degrees. We're at Arlington. I give the lady, as we're coming into the ballpark, I give the lady our tickets, and she said, "Look, Harley, nobody will be here today. Sit wherever you want to sit." So Chelsea and I got down right behind home plate. I've always wanted to sit there. And the game's going on, not too much to talk about there. I love baseball, but it was a rather boring game until about the sixth inning. And I noticed a lot of the people, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people are there. I think that place seats about 40,000. And I noticed there's a guy taking off his clothes. He's been drinking a lot down behind the batter's box area on the third baseline. And the next thing I know, he's stark naked. I'm trying to cover Chelsea's eyes. He jumps over the wall, and he's running around the field, and they can't catch him. He's shucking people right and left. And finally, the lady behind us, who's been drinking a lot too, said some things that I can't repeat here on Sunday morning. But in the end, she said, "For crying out loud, we're in Texas, just shoot him." And all of a sudden, there's this cadence. Shoot him, shoot him, shoot him. The things that we say we really believe often lie dormant inside of us, and they come out in such strange ways. He starts with a definition. He moves to a summation. He follows it with an assertion. And this becomes the most important part. I wish we could spend a lot of time on it. We can't. I'm going to call it faith illustrations. He gives us eight of them. Look in your Bible. He starts with Abel, that famous story. If you know your Bible very well, Genesis 4, Abel and Cain both making an offering, and only Abel's is acceptable. Abel offered. I pondered that. I went back and I reread the account in Genesis 4, and I wrote myself a question. Do I really believe that God deserves an acceptable offering? Verse 5, Enoch. We don't know much about Enoch. As a matter of fact, there's only a few lines about him in Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch and his wife have a son. Enoch is 65 years old when he has a son. Those of you who are parents, something awakens inside of us. Maybe it's our awareness that we don't know what we're doing and we need divine help. And maybe that's what's going on with Enoch at 65. Back in Genesis 5, it says he began to walk with God. We don't know all the details. We don't know how long it lasted. We just know that one day they couldn't find Enoch. In my sanctified imagination, I think to myself, it's as if on those walks, those daily experiences, time alone between Enoch and God, God simply said to Enoch, "Why don't you just come home with me tonight?" Here's my question. Do I believe that God wants to keep company with me every day? Third illustration, Noah constructed. Of course, the famous ark story, Genesis 6, Genesis 7. No rain had ever come. He's building this big box. The closest body of water which would allow it to float is 500 miles away. Here's my question about Noah. Do I believe that God knows what I don't know? Verse 8, verse 17, Abraham obeyed, the Bible says. It's actually the word for listening. Abraham listened. He came within listening distance of God. It's told in two parts. One, the birth of Isaac, and the other, the potential sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. It's the first occasion in the Bible where the word test comes up. God tested Abraham. Here's my question. Do I believe that God tests me to deepen me? Sarah shows up as the fifth illustration. Sarah conceived. The Bible says, you can read about it in Genesis 17 and Genesis 21. She is, you got to take this by faith. She's 90 when she has a bouncing baby boy. Here's my question I jotted down. Do I believe that God keeps every single promise? Isaac shows up in verse 20. He's the sixth illustration. All it says here in Hebrews 11 is that Isaac invoked blessings. Again, you can go back to Genesis. It'd be good to read Genesis alongside Hebrews 11. You can go back to Genesis 27, and I just jotted myself this note. Do I believe that God has blessed me to be a blessing? Jacob shows up in verse 21. Jacob, same word. It's actually our word for to eulogize, to speak well of someone, to give praise. Verse 21, Jacob blessed his, I'll translate it for us, his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. I jotted this question down. Do I believe that God has given me a strategic spot in the gospel relay of truth to my family? Jacob blessed his grandkids. The last illustration is in verse 22, number 8. It's Joseph. And this is a strange one. I'll again just cut to the chase. Joseph mentioned and directed his own funeral. I was so taken by it, I went back when I was working on this and I got my own planned. I got my songs picked out. I got my text picked out. I've asked Jason on Wednesday, and Matt's got a strategic part in it. And if I kick the bucket, I'm good to go. Here's my question. Do I believe God will get me home? Did you hear all that home talk? If I could put a single verse over the top of Hebrews 11, I would put the verse James 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have deeds, is dead. Think of these examples. Think of these illustrations. In Abel's life, there's no offering to God without a sacrifice to God. Think of Enoch. There's no experience with God without time with God. Think of Noah. No rainbow from God without a flood from God. Think of Abraham and Sarah as husband and wife. No inheritance from God without a testing from God. Think of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. No blessings from God without burdens from God. The point is, there is no Resurrection Sunday without a Good Friday. No faith comes without a fight. Faith is designed to be disruptive. Whatever you think of faith, whatever comes through your mind right now, faith is not complacency. I had a student a number of years ago who hadn't heard from his sister. He was at Lincoln at the Bible College, and he hadn't heard from her. They usually talk most days. He drove to Chicago only to find that she was dead in her apartment. He drove back to the campus. He was a mess, just grieving, full of lamenting. One day when I was working in my office studying, a group of students came in and pleaded me to come with them because this student was out behind the dormitory screaming at God. So I went out there with those students and I realized what was happening, and I said to them, leave him alone. He's trying to figure out what he believes. What do you believe? One of my favorite books that became a movie is The Count of Monte Cristo. Alexander Dumas wrote that back in the middle of the 19th century. Maybe you know the movie version. The lead character is a guy by the name of Edmond Dantès. He's been betrayed by his best friend. He spends 14 years in the Chateau d'If as a prisoner, tortured. He's plotting revenge. He meets Richard Harris's character, Father Rea, who is trying in some way, Faria is trying in some way to convince Edmond not to seek revenge. And somewhere in the midst, just before Father Abba Faria dies, he says to Edmond, he says, here's your final lesson. Do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. Vengeance is mine, God says. And Dantes replies, don't speak to me of God, priest. I don't believe in God. Then there's this intriguing statement that comes out of Father Faria's mouth, Abba Faria's mouth, and says, it doesn't matter what you believe, God believes in you. I almost choked over that. It doesn't matter what you believe, just it matters that God believes in you. Yeah, there's a Greek word for that. You know what that Greek word is? Baloney. Whatever this morning you decide real faith is, it's not Gerber baby food. 32 times in this passage, faith shows up. 32 times in the letter to the Hebrews, the sermon to the Hebrews, 24 of those 32 are here in Hebrews chapter 11. What the writer is getting at is what Jason and Matt and all of our other preachers have said. This preacher is saying there's only one true faith hero, and that is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the faith hero. Nothing, no one is greater than Jesus. What do you believe? 65 years ago, you have to take this by faith too. 65 years ago, I was a little guy, 7, 8 years old, stood before a congregation on a Sunday afternoon in Little Haworth, Illinois, Highway 136, the old church building. It's somebody's house now. There's a big wash tub out in front of it now with flowers in it. Somebody lives there, but that's where I stood before a congregation, a chubby, scared, poor, confused kid who believed in a 2,000-year-old promise. And I stood before that congregation and I said, I believe. And a tsunami, I had no idea. A tsunami came into my life, nearly destroyed me, but I held on to those two words. I believe. I'm holding them up in front of you now to tell you that there are no words more important than those two and how you finish that sentence. I believe what? This writer, this preacher, says that faith is never passive. What he's saying is, faith is the doorway to something the Bible calls joy. Anybody here want some of that? This writer says, faith required. Dear Father, we would ask that you would work in such a way that we could, before this day is over, conclude that magnificent sentence. I believe, and we ask you by your grace, by the grace that can only be found in you, that you would stir that up in such a way that a great revival would break out here. And we trust all of that to you, our High King. Amen.
Oh, listening friend, I pray that when you're confronted or asked, what do you believe? You'll say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's capable and willing to take away my sins, and I place my hope in Him. And trust me, joy unspeakable will fill your heart as you recognize God's love for you. If you have questions about the Christian faith, what it means to follow Jesus, can you trust the Bible? Does God really love me? Call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again or pass it on to a friend, we were hearing a message by professor and teacher J.K. Jones looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 22. This program is archived and can be heard anytime at greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.